The Eddy B. Sit edition and audio series of the Talmud Bavli.
Masechet Yomah has been dedicated in memory of Mazal Bat Esther Baghdadi and Yosef Ben Mazal Baghdadi by their family. Ruach Hashem Tanihem Began Eden. Amen. Daf Tet. Today's daf has been dedicated by Mr. Adam Azrek, a pioneer member of our Daf HaYomi class. We bless Adam that he should continue to have much success, Prezat Hashem, in all his endeavors, osher vechavod, and much nahat from his children. Amen. Today's daf is being studied Le'ali Nishmat Abraham Ben Esther. Ruach Hashem Tanihenu Began Eden. Amen. We are beginning today's daf on Daf Het Amud Bet at the two dots towards the bottom of the Amud. 10 lines from the bottom, starting with the word Tanya. We learned in our Mishnah that 7 days before Yom Kippurim they would sequester the Kohen Gadol to a office called Lishkat Perhedrin. So the Gemara says, Tanya Rabbi Yehuda, Tanya Rabbi Braita, Rabbi Yehuda says, Vechi Lishkat Perhedrin Aita. Was the name of the office called Perhedrin? Ve'alo Lishkat Balvati Aita. Balvati is aristocrats, which means it was called the office of the aristocrats. So the Gemara says, make up your mind, what's the name? Ela Betechela Yukorin Ota Lishkat Balvati. Originally, they called it the Lishkat Balvati, the office of aristocrats, which means that's Lashon Hashivut. That's an important name. But what was happening in the times of the second Beit HaMikdash during the reign of the Hashmonaim, the Kohanim started to pay for the position, which means the Kehuna now became a position that was bought, which means it was filled with corruption. So what would happen? They would, every year, another Kohen would serve. And the Gemara is going to tell us later why. Because they all died. Because they weren't worthy to walk into the Kodesh Kodashim. So there was a constant influx and turnover of Kohanim. What happened was, each Kohen would make renovations to the Lishkah. They would add something to it and make it, personalize it by doing something to it. So it says, "Umachlifin ota" means they would change the office. The office would be renovated every 12 months. Kefarhedrin alalu, like these farhedrin. Farhedrin would mean like the offices of a king that are changed every year. Shemachlifin otam kol shenem asar chodesh. Which means they changed the name once the Kehuna became corrupted, and every 12 months they were, redoing the office. So therefore, as Musar to the Kohanim, the Hakamim called it Perhedrin. Perhedrin is officers, because it was the custom of kings that every 12 months they would change their offices. So they were like giving Musar to the Kohanim. Says, instead of Balvati, which is aristocrat, which is Hashu, which was in the times of Shimon at Tzaddik, which was the, from the righteous Kohanim, after him already their name was changed. If you look at Rashi, Rashi says, Parhedrin, Pekidei HaMelech, offices of the king, Lashkat Balvati, Lashon Sarim. It's aristocrats. Kach hayta niklet, Lashkat Sarim. Betechila, kol yemei Shimon at Tzaddik. שאריך ימים היו קוראים אותה לשכת בלבתי מתוך שנותנים ממון לכהונה מתוך שכהני בית שני היו עומדים על ידי ממון שנותנים על כהונה גדולה למלכי בית חשמונאי. Right, there was the bribes were paid to the kings of the חשמונאים in order to get the כהונהship. מחליפים אותה כל יום חודש, כלומר שרשעים היו, these כהנים were רשעים, ולא היו מוציאים Shenatan, they wouldn't finish the year. Umamidim achir tachtav, and they would always have to appoint somebody else in their stead. V'chol kohen mitchadesh ba soter ota ubone binyan na'em in harishon. They would actually dismantle or destroy the first lishka and build a different one. Shetei kiruya al shemo, So the Nishka is personalized on his name. Comes out that the Nishka was renewed every year. Gemara moves on. Tenanatam, we learned over there in Masechet Demai. Hanachtomin, Nachtomin, that she says, Halokhin Tebu'a Me'ama'aris. These are those, the bakers, that buy wheat from an Ama'aris. Limkor Pat Lashuk. Their intention is to sell bread to the market. Now, we know when somebody purchases wheat from an Ama'aris, that wheat is called Demai. Damai. What is this? Why? What's the question? Even though Rov Ame Ha'aris Ma'asrin Hin, even though the majority of Ame Ha'aris did take their Ma'asrot, meaning they would give the Ma'asir to the Levi, they would separate Ma'asir Sheni, when necessary they would separate Ma'asir Ani. However, there was a substantial portion of the Ame Ha'aris that did not take Ma'asir. So at a certain point in history, the Hakamim made a takana that if somebody buys wheat from a Ama'aris, it's safek, and therefore you have to take ma'asir. You have to take specifically ma'asir sheni, because you're not allowed to eat the fruit. It's considered safek tevel until you take the ma'asrot. Now it should be pointed out that regarding ma'asir rishon, which goes to the Levi, or regarding, let's say, Ma'asir Ani, that goes to the poor people, even though you would separate it, however, you would not have to give it to the Leviim or to the Aniim. Why? Based on a principle, Hamotzi Mehavero Alav Araya, which means, the Levi comes along and says, hey, give me my Ma'asir Rishon. You can tell him back, prove to me that this Ama'aris did not give Ma'asir already. Jeez, you're only giving it because you have a safek. So you want to take money out of me, the burden of proof is on you to prove that you didn't get it already. That's called hamotzi mehavero. When you want to extract money from your friend, it's on him to bring a proof that the money belongs to him. So therefore, the halakha would say, you separate ma'asir ishon, but the fellows are able to eat it. Because Ma'asir Rishon is not asur to be eaten by zarim, by strangers, by non-Levim. So you separate it, so therefore it's not tevel anymore, and eat it. Ma'asir Ani as well can be eaten by strangers. So therefore, that's how you deal with that. Your Ma'asir Sheni, generally speaking, you have no problem. Separate it, bring it to Yerushalayim, and eat it in Yerushalayim. You're not losing out anyway, because the owners eat Ma'asir Sheni. Regarding Terumah, Terumah, the Gemara is going to tell us that goes to the Kohen. That's 2% that goes to the Kohen. Ame Ha'aris were not suspected in Terumah. They would give the Terumah. Either because the punishment of eating Terumah or eating the fruit that you didn't take Terumah is Mitah. So therefore it's very serious. So they would give Terumah. Or some explain, the reason why they would give Terumah because it was very cheap. You only had to give, according to the Torah, it's even chita ahat. One grain is poter the whole pile. 10% is something substantial. But chita ahat they would give. So that's basically the order when somebody buys something from an Ama'aris. Again, his ma'asir rishon, he separates, but he can eat it. His ma'asir ani, he separates, he can eat it. He separates ma'asir sheni, takes it to Yerushalayim, and eats it. Regarding tirumot, well, Terumot, he has no problem because the Ama'aris does take Terumah. But there's one more thing. It's called Terumat Ma'asir, or as we call it, Ma'asir Min Ma'asir. When you would give the Levi his 10%, he would have to take 10% of that and give it to the Kohen. So technically, if you had 100 bushels, so 10 bushels would go to the Levi. In this case, you would just separate it and eat it yourself. But one of those, one out of the 100, would go to the Kohen. So, Terumat Ma'asir also is Bechayuv Mita. That's a serious transgression, which means you cannot eat your, how shall I say, you should not allow to eat your wheat until you take Terumat Maaser. Amei Aretz did not take Terumat Maaser. Why? Because they rationalized it, and they said, well, since we're not taking Maaser, they didn't think they're obligated in Terumat Maaser. They said, listen, maybe you're only obligated in Maaser and Maaser. If you're giving the Maaser to the Levi, then already there's a chayuv to the Levi to give that 10% of that to the Kohen. But if you're not taking the Maaser, so yeah, you know, you bypass the whole issue. But it doesn't matter. In this wheat, there is 1% that belongs to the Kohen. So the din is that whoever buys something from an Am HaAretz would have to take Maaser min HaMaaser and give it to the Kohen. In that case, you can't eat it. Because Terumat Maaser only goes to the Kohen. So therefore, it's not like you can tell the Kohen, what are you going to do with it? You can't do anything with it anyway. Because if it belongs to the Kohen, only a Kohen can eat it. It's Asur Nezarim. So Terumat Maaser you give to the Kohen. But our Gemara is going to say is one specific din. Again, it comes from the Mishnah Masechet Demai. And it's going to say like this. Hachamim made a special takana that a nachtom talmid hacham, a scholar that is involved in buying wheat from Am HaAretz and to sell it, to resell it as bread, they exempted him from Ma'asir Shini. He does not have to give Ma'asir Shini. Normally, a guy that buys from Am HaAretz, we said, take 10%, go up to Yerushalayim. The talmid hacham nachtom, you're exempt. The Gemara is going to tell us the reason why. Let's read it inside there. Tenanatam anachtomin. The bakers. Lo chibuy otam hakamim lafnish ela terumat ma'aser. The only thing that they obligated him to separate was terumat ma'aser, which is ma'aser and ma'aser, to give to the Kohen, vehala. And also hala. Hala is 1/48 of the produce, which goes to the Kohen. So only Kohen items needed to be separated. So I understand why Terumah Gedola, they're not obligated. Netanya, because we have a Braita. Yohanan Kohen Gadol, he was the one that instituted the law of Demai. So Yohanan Kohen Gadol went around all of Israel and he surveyed them. He saw that the Amei HaAretz, a large portion of them, they were giving, all of them were giving Terumah Gedolah, but they weren't giving their Ma'asrot. So Terumah Gedolah wasn't a problem, because Amei HaAretz would give Terumah Gedolah, as I explained to you why. Either because of the severe penalty of eating Terumah, or because it's very easy to separate it. Ma'asir Rishonu Ma'asir Ani Nami. I understand why they didn't have a problem with Ma'asir Shinin, Ma'asir Rishon, Ma'asir Ani, Hamotzi Mechaveru Alav Araya. Like I explained to you, you would just separate the Ma'asir Rishon and you would eat it. You'd have to give it to the Levi. Because you could tell the Levi, prove to me that this guy didn't take his Ma'asrot. Ma'asir Ani is in the third and the 60th of Shemitah. The Ani comes, hey, that's my stuff. It's your stuff, prove it, it's your stuff. Prove me that this guy that I bought it from didn't give Ma'asir. So therefore, those, I understand Terumah Gedolah. I understand Ma'asir Rishon, Ma'asir Ani. Ela Ma'asir Sheni, but Ma'asir Sheni, Nifreshu V'Nisku, let him separate it, let him go up, V'Nichlu Birushalayim. Which means there, you have a sefek, maybe he didn't take Ma'asir Sheni. Separate it, go up to Yerushalayim and eat it. Why did we exempt the Nachtom Tamid Hakam from his obligation of Ma'aser Sheni? That's the Gemara's question. Answer, Amar Ula, Mitok Sheparhedrin Alalu Hoftin Otan Kol Yab Chodesh. Since these Parhedrin, the officers of the king, they would, Chovet literally means beat them every 12 months. Beat them with what? With taxes. Ve'omrim lahem, mikhru bezol, mikhru bezol. They would tell them, literally, sell cheap, sell cheap. Which means, what they were doing was, they were putting a levying taxes on the people that were selling this bread. So what happened is the hakam, he's trying to make a living But with all the taxes they put on him, he can't make a profit. Which they were telling him, sell cheap. Which means they weren't telling him to sell cheap, but that's what was happening. With all the taxes, they weren't able to make a profit. So the margin was very small. So therefore, lo atrihunu rabbanan. So the rabbis did not mandate for them to go take the ma'asir sheni up to Yerushalayim. Which means they got the extra 10%. They didn't have to take the extra 10%. So they did a chachamim waive their rule of safek in the case of a tamir chacham. Now, there is a question amongst the poskim, the ones that they sold it to. So now they sold it. So the ones that they sold it to, the chavra would be hayav in ma'asir shni. It was just so the chacham could make a little extra profit when he was selling his goods, because all the taxes they put on it. But the one that bought it, he would have to. So if you look at the opinions over here, he says, look at the Dibura Metkila Nachtomim in Rashi. That's on the Amud Bet. Let's read that Rashi together and see if we can make a diyuk over here. Hanachtomim. Halokhim tevu'a me'ama'aris limkor pat lashuk. He's buying wheat from an ama'aris in order to sell it in the shuk. Lo chaybu alein na'alot ma'asir sheni shel demay l'Yerushalayim. They didn't obligate him in ma'asir sheni. Ela terumat ma'asir. That's the 1%. Shu echad me'me'ah. Ve'challah, or ad-challah, yiten la'kohen. Aval sh'ar kol adam. But everybody else, hetilu alav la'alot ma'asir sheni shel demay l'Yerushalayim. They would have to take ma'asir sheni to Yerushalayim. U'ma'asir rishon u'ma'asir ani mafrishin otan. Ve'en notnin. Right, the Ma'asir Rishon and Ani, you separate it, but you don't have to give it. Like we said, Amosim Havero, Alav Araya. Ubenachtom Haver Askinan. We're talking about a Nachtom that's a Tamir Chakam. Umetov Shuragid Limkor Kosha'a, since it's always involved in selling, right? Hekidu Alav She'enot Sadik Laftish Alav, Ma'asir Sheni Shel Demai, La'alot Rushalayim, Olivdot. Which means they did not obligate him to take it up to Yerushalayim and eat it or separate it. Why? Because he was a Tamir Chacham. Now what does this mean? So the Mefarshim say like this. So from Rashi it's Mashma that they didn't obligate him to take it to Yerushalayim. But it's Mashma that they obligated him to separate it. If you look at the last part of Rashi, so they want to make a diuk over here. You don't have to separate the Ma'asir Sheni and go up to Yerushalayim and eat over there, but it's Mashma that they still had to separate it. And that's exactly what the Ritba holds, by the way, and that's what the Tosfot Harosh holds as well. Well, you wouldn't have to redeem it in your question. In Yerushalayim, you have to redeem it as well. You have to take the money to Yerushalayim. So it's Mashma, according to Rashi, you would have to do some type of separation. Now, lechaora, you wouldn't be able to eat it because maybe it is Ma'asir Sheni. It's on you really to eat it. So therefore, couldn't you just separate it and leave it just to get it out of Tevil? But the point is they didn't matriyah him to have to go up. But the truth is, once you say that then already you're taking away their profits anyway. So the chavra, it seems that you would be allowed to eat it, because otherwise you're defeating the whole purpose. The whole purpose was what? In order to keep their margins higher. If you tell them you still have to separate, let's go to Yerushalayim, so then what did you gain? The Tosfot Arosh clearly says, "En sarich gam nafish ma'aseh sheni." Finished. You don't have to take it off at all. He says, "Kivat shena derech lekro azeh shem ma'aseh sheni v'lechol zot chutz Yerushalayim." Ve'av shim lo fish ma'aseh sheni harezet tebel kan sabku al kitz lo ame aratz me'asim lo chaymot lo ma'aseh sheni. That's the way we learned that since majority of the ame aratz do take their ma'aserot. Here the Achamim said you can rely on the majority. You don't have to take your ma'asir sheni. We're not going to call it tebel, and therefore you could eat. You could sell it. However, he says the da'at Rambam is shenachtom atzmo patur menafish ma'asir sheni. Aval elokeach mena nachtom tzarik lafish ma'asir sheni ve'ole imad Yerushalayim opode ota. Harambam's opinion was that while the baker does not have to take Maaseh Sheni, but if he sells it, the one he sells it to is obligated to take the Maaseh Sheni. Maaseh Sheni is Hayab. No, because the there's no rov. They would not give terumot, and they would not. Yeah, we don't give them maaser. Correct. The kaneir, because there's no hamotzim ha'chaveru alav araya on that. What are you going to do? You're going to separate it. What are you going to do with it? You have to give it to the kohen. On the side that it belongs to the kohen, you can't keep it. You can't eat it. So what are you going to do with it? You're stuck. You have no choice. You have to separate it. Once you separate it, what are you going to do with it? So give it to the kohen. There's no options. You can't eat it. So what are you going to do? You have to separate it misafik. Because he's saying, in this case, they would not give their terumat maaser. Because they would hold they're not obligated. But they are obligated. So there's a piece of kohen action in there. And that kohen action, if you eat it, you hayav tevel midoraita over there. So therefore they would take it and give it to the kohen. Terumat maaser. No options on that. So Gemara continues. My parhedrin. What is this word parhedrin? Gemara says purse. Purse is the offices of the kings. Amar Rabba bar Barchana bar Yohanan. My dichtiv. What does it mean when it says in the pasuk Yirat Hashem Tosif Yamim? Fear of God adds days to one's life. Ushnot Reshaim Tiksorna. But the years of the Reshaim are shortened. Yirat Hashem Tosif Yamim. Fear of God adds years to one's life or days to one's life. Zeh Mikdash Rishon. This is referring to the Kohanim that served in the first Bet HaMikdash. Sheramad Arba Meot Ve'Asir Shanim. There was 410 years of Bet HaMikdash Rishon. Ve'lo Shimshu Bo Ela Yudchet Kohanim Gedolim. And in 410 years, there was only 18 Kohanim that served. According to the Gaon Mevilna, the text is 12 Kohanim. According to the Tosafot, Riva'a, 8 Kohanim. The point is that there was very long life amongst the Kohanim. They had long tenures in the Beit HaMikdash Beit Rishon because they were tzaddikim. So you see, Yirat Hashem Tosif Yamim. Fear of God gives a person long life. However, Ushnot Reshaim Tiksona, but the years of the Reshaim are shortened. Zeh Mikdash Sheni. She'amad Dalet Meot Ve'osim Shana. That it stood for 420 years. V'shimshu bo yoter mishlosh meod kohanim. And there were more than 300 kohanim gedolim that served. Now, tzeh mehem mem shana, sheshimesh Shimon HaTzadik, subtract the 40 years that Shimon HaTzadik was the kohen, u'shmonim sheshimesh Yohanan kohen gadol, and the 80 years that Yohanan kohen gadol served, that's 120 years right there, eser sheshimesh Yishmael ben Pavi, and 10 years that Yishmael ben Pavi, who was also a tzaddik, served, that takes 130 years, v'amila yud alef sheshimesh to be al-Azab ben Harsom, and some say the 11 years that the Bil al-Azab ben Harsom served, so that takes 141 years. So basically, you had 159 years, and it's telling you you had 300 kohanim. Mikan va'ilach tzev v'chashov kol echad ve'echad lo tzi shnato. You see over here that what? Must be that at least once a year, which is even more, a kohen was dying. Because you had, in about 150 some odd years, you had 300 kohanim, the Gemara is telling you. So it's almost...
Because it's 4.
Oh, it's 4, yeah, okay. I'm sorry, it's 420 years, minus 150, 141. So you have 279 years, 300 kohanim. So it's ratio about one kohen per year would die. Why would they die? Because they went into the Kodesh Kodeshim and they weren't worthy of it, and they would die. So it's saying, Ushnot Reshaim Tiksorna. The Reshaim, their lives are shortened. Amar Rabbi Yochanan ben Torta. Well, actually, we have to read the Hagot HaBach over here, gentlemen. If you go to the Hagot HaBach, on your margin, Hagot HaBach Aleph, Lo Tzishnato, Amar Rabbi Yochanan ben Torta, Vekol Kach Lama, לפי שהיו לוקחים אותה בדמים. Because they used to buy the kehuna with money. It's corruption. תאמר ועשה, תרקבה דנרה. Like a pile of dinarim, of monies. עילה למרתה בת ביתוס. That was a lady. Her name was מרתה בת ביתוס. She took a pile of money and she gave it to ינאי מלכה. עד הוקמה ליהושע בן גמלא בכהני רב רבי. Until they appointed her husband, Yehoshua ben Gamla, as the
Kohen Gadol. So you see, there was corruption all over the place. The noble ladies, well, let's say, paying money to the kings in order to get their appointee. I don't know if it's a husband, the truth is, but it means she wanted Yehoshua ben Gamliel to be the Kohen Gadol for whatever reason. So she paid.
Or she wanted to knock him off.
So comes the Gemara and says, Amar Rabbi Yohanan ben Turta. So the Gemara says, and Rabbi Yohanan ben Turta said, Mipnema Harba Shiloh. Why was the Mishkan at Shiloh destroyed? Mishkan of Shiloh was the Mishkan in the times of Eli HaKohen. That Mishkan did not last. It was destroyed. So the Gemara wants to know why. Because there were two sins that were rampant in the times of the Mishkan Shiloh. Gilui Arayot u'Bizayon Kadashim. There was a immorality and also disgracing the Korbanot. Gilui Arayot Dichtiv V'Eli Zaken Me'od. It says Eli was very old. Eli was the Kohen Gadol at the time. Veshama et kol asher yasun banav lechol Yisrael, and he heard what his children were doing to the Jewish people. The et asher yishkebun et anashim, and that they would literally sleep with the ladies. Hatsovot petach oil moed, that would come in front of oil moed. Now, which is the sons of Eli, which were the Kohanim Gedolim. It seems they were, from the Pasuk at least, that they were committing a form of immorality. Gilui Arayot. So the Gemara says, what does this mean? Be'afagav v'amar Rabbi Shemuel ben Nachmani. Amar Rabbi Yohanan. Even though we learned the Masechet Shabbat. Kol ha'omer b'nei Eli chatu eno el ha'to'ev. Anybody that says that the b'nei Eli committed that sin, that they slept with the ladies that came to the Mishkan to bring Korbanot, they're making a mistake. They didn't actually commit the grave sin, like the pasuk says. Of what did they do? Mitok sheshahu itkinehem, a lady that gave birth. She's obligated to bring birds after she finishes a tahara process. She has to bring kinim to the Beit HaMikdash. Until she brings her kinim, she's not allowed to eat kodashim. She's not allowed to eat basar of a korban. Now, technically, a lady is allowed to be with her husband before she brings this korban. However, the ladies in that time had a custom to be mahmir on themselves, that they would not be with their husbands until they brought the korban, they were permissible to eat kadashim. So what happened? They would go to the Beit HaMikdash, or Mishkan Shiloh. The sons of Eli were in charge. They would delay bringing the kinim. Why? Because since the Kohanim do not eat from those korbanot, it all goes on the Mizbeach, it's an Ola and a Hatat. So therefore, they're not in it for them. So therefore, they would put them at the back of the line. They would take all the other korbanot where they have a vig from it, where they have, they can eat from it. So what would happen? They would delay them overnight. Now by delaying them overnight, they would refrain them from being with their husbands. So they would cause them to abstain from piriyah v'ribyah, from the mitzvah of piruru. So therefore, the pasuk considers as if they slept with them. They didn't sleep with them. Which means it's considered a havon as just like, let's say, if somebody commits adultery. That person becomes asur to that lady becomes asur to the husband. So here also, by not bringing the korban on time, they did something that was osir the wives to the husband, ki'ilu. And therefore, they get the punishment as such. Now, it should be pointed out that the pasuk can be learned very simple. Ashin yishkebun hanashim, they caused the ladies to sleep over. Not that they slept with the ladies. They caused them to sleep over overnight because they did not take their korban on time. Shayu sheshau et kinehem. Now, comes the Gemara and says, Mia ma'ale alehem katuf kinu shechavu. But the pasuk considers it as if they slept with them. Now it should be pointed out, for this avon of the Kohanim, which is really not an avon as much as we thought it was, so we're going to destroy the whole Mishkan Shiloh, that's a severe punishment for a ki'ilu to destroy everybody. So the Ben Ish Chai explains like this, that when the leaders of a generation are sinning in a ki'ilu, then the generation sins in the actual sin. Because the generation, they look at the leaders. So if the leaders are committing a sin, ki'ilu shechbum, so if the leaders can commit the ki'ilu, so we can commit the action, because the leaders create the culture and the atmosphere of sin. So therefore, it says there was gilui arayot in the people, It just started from the Kohanim's permissive attitude towards refraining the husbands from their, or the wives from their husbands. Comes the Gemara and continues. Now, it should be pointed out, the Pasuk says, Ve'ali zaken me'od. Why does the Pasuk have to start off telling us that Ali was an old man? So the Radak explains to tell us that that's why he wasn't serving as a Kohen Gadol. That's why he had to appoint his children to serve. Because if Ali was in the Beit HaMikdash and the Shiloh, this would not have happened. Now, the Radak explains that even though there's no age limit on a Kohen Gadol, you don't become retired ever. So he says, but if the Kohen's hands start to shake and they quiver, so then already he cannot serve. So the Pasuk saying, Ve'ali zakin. So therefore he wasn't there. He wasn't there. So he had to appoint his sons. That's when the corruption started. The Mitzudat David explains that it's just coming along to justify maybe why Ali did not rebuke his children. Ali was already old. So he was weak. So he didn't have the strength to rebuke his children. And as we said, this was going on. It should be pointed out. Okay, we explained that the reason why they delayed the korban is because they didn't have too much meat for them to eat from this korban at all, so therefore it wasn't worthy for them. Okay, next thing. Kabbala says, Bizayon kodashim. So what did we say? They also would defile the korbanot, the kodashim, the sacrifices. How? Tichtiv, because it says in the pasuk, Gam betrerim yakhtirun etahilif. A guy would bring a korban. Normally, they put the chilev on the mizbeach. After the chilev goes on the mizbeach, then the kohanim get their basar that they entitled to. So what they would do was the kohanim of the sons of Eli, they would have their like agent working for them, their goon, and they would send him to the mizbeach or to the people that were bringing the korbanot. Before the chalev was even put on the mizbeah, uba na'ar kohen, the na'ar, that's the agent of the kohanim, ve'amar le'isha zobeah, he would tell the baal korban, tena basal letzlot lekohen, which means give us the meat now, give us the meat now, so we can roast it for the kohanim. We don't want to wait until it's roasted on the mizbeah, and then we're going to take it. Velo yikach memechah basar mebushal ki'im hay. We don't want it to be cooked. We're taking it raw, which means they wanted to prepare it themselves. Okay, and they were asking for a certain amount of meat. Then they set the price. Vayomer elav va'ish. So the baal of the korban would tell them, Kater yaktirun kayom ha'chelev v'kach lecha kasher te'ave nafshecha. Let us bring the chelev on the mizbeach first, and then take whatever you want. Ve'amar lo ki atatitin. They would say, No. You're giving it to us now. Ve'im lo. And if you're not going to give it, lakachti b'chuska, we're going to take it by force. Which means it was a mafia. They were intimidating the people to bring the korban that they want the meat. And they want it when they want it. V'atihi chattata na'arim gidola me'od et b'nei Hashem, ki ne'atsu ha'anashim et minchat Hashem. They defiled the korban of Hashem, which means they turned it into a business racketeering. They were taking stuff that didn't belong to them. So therefore, that was one of the avonot. Again, with the same logic over here, that if this was happening in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Shiloh, there must have been a very pervasive attitude regarding Stam, Gezel, and Bezayon Kodashim, and therefore that brought to the destruction of Shiloh. Now, some of the questions, one of the Mefarshim over asked the question, why is that called Bezayon Kodashim? This is, it's more than Bezayon, it's Avera. You can't eat basar of the korban before they bring the chalev on the mizbeah. So it's more bezayon's mashma. They mistreated the korban. You mistreated. This is blatantly isur. So he says from the Greece of the Briskerov, she'en isur ba'achila kodem akhtarat emurim ela she'en kan kiyum mitzvat achilat kodashim. The Briskerov makes a chiluk. He says there's no sin to eat before you put the chalev on the mizbeah. The point is you don't get a mitzvah. So that was the bezayon over here, which means instead of eating it as kodesh, of getting a mitzvah to eat kodashim, they ate it prematurely, and therefore they did not fulfill the mitzvah of eating basar kodashim. That's considered a bezayon. That means because why not eat it when it's kodesh? Eat it when it's when you get a mitzvah.
They don't want it. They don't want to wait till it was roasted. When it was, first of all, it was roasted on the mizbeah, then they would give it to the kohen. So they come and say, "We want to prepare ourselves. Give it to us raw. We're not waiting till it gets cooked." And exactly, we want to take it. We want to take it ourselves. Comes the Gemara and says, "Mikdash Lishon, the first Bet HaMikdash." Why was the first Bet HaMikdash destroyed? Because there were three pervasive sins that took place in that generation. Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayot, Shfichut Damim. Avodah Zarah is a cardinal sin of idolatry. Gilui Arayot, that's of course immorality. And Shfichut Damim is murder. Avodah Zarah, what does it mean? Avodah Zarah, Dichtiv. Because the pasuk is Ki Katzar HaMatzah Mehistareya, which literally means the bed or the couch was too short, mehistareya, for somebody to stretch out. May, what does this mean? Katzara matzah mehistareya, the couch was too small for people to stretch out. Amar Rabbi Yonatan, katzar masaze. That's referring to the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash was very small. Mehistareya alav shniri imke ahad, to contain two literally friends at the same time. To make the Mikdash as God's house. Menashe, who was the king, he brought a Salem, he was the Jewish king, he brought an Avodah Zarah and put it in the Hechal. So as if they're saying, Kasar HaMasal Mistareya, there was not enough room on the couch for two people. So the Beit HaMikdash became very, very crowded when Menashe put the Avodah Zarah inside the Beit HaMikdash. And the end of the pasuk says, "Vehamasecha sara kehit kanis," which literally means, "And the cover of the bed was narrow. It was curling up." What does this mean over here? Amar Rabbi Shlomo Nachmani, ki matar Rabbi Yonatan dahai kera b'achem. When Rabbi Yonatan used to get to this pasuk, he used to cry. Amar man dichtiv be. Kones kaned mehayam naasitlo masecha sara. The God that it says on him, Kones kaned mehayam, he took all the waters of Yam Suf when we came out of Mitzrayim, and he gathered them all and collected them all like in a jug. He split the sea, and now what does it say? That he had a rival with him in the Beit HaMikdash, which he's now became two gods. Chas v'shalom, they put Avodah Zarah in the Beit HaMikdash. So Na'asitlo Masecha, this Masecha, which is the Salem, this image that Menashe put in, now becomes his rivalry. Normally they use this word Sarah when a person is married to two wives. So the wives are called Sarot to each other, because now there's rivalry between them. There's jealousy and envy. Okay, but that's by human beings. But here now, God Kivyachol, the great God that split the sea, now already has a competition, Ke'ilu, in the Beit HaMikdash. He used to cry. He says, what a travesty. What a shame. Okay, so that's Avodah Zarah. Gidu Yarayot, Dichtiv, Vayomer Hashem, Ya'an Ki Gavhu Benot Zion, because of the daughters of Zion. They were arrogant, but Telachta Netuyot Garon. They walked with their neck extending outward. Shekerot einayim, and they also used to gazing eyes. You have shekerot.
Yeah.
Okay. I have shekerot, but I'll double check the right word for that. Yes, shekerot. Okay, it's a mistake in this text. Shekerot einayim. They would have gazing eyes. Haloch v'tafof telachna. They would walk like they were floating. Ubragleen. Te'akasna, and in their feet they would te'akasna, the Gemara will explain, spew venom. We'll see what that means. How do they spew venom in their feet? We'll see now. The Gemara's daughters, Ya'an ki gabhu benot Sion, the daughters of Sion were arrogant. She'ayu me'alchot aruka besad ketzara. They specifically, the tall ones would walk next to the short ones in order to pronounce their tallness. They wanted to show how beautiful they were. So what would they do? They would make sure when they were walking down the street to walk next to a short girl. So now everyone says, oh, look how tall this one is. She looks taller than she is because she's walking next to a short one. So they were trying to be conspicuous so the people should look at them. So what would they do? They would gavhu. They made themselves taller than they even were by walking next to a short one. And they would walk with upright position in an arrogant way. They would put a lot of kuhla, like a mascara, in their eyes, a lot of makeup. And the Gemara Shabbat says also they used to wink to the people that were walking by. They would walk as if they were floating. They would take very short steps. They would put the akev, the heel would be by the toe, which means heel to toe they would walk. Very, very short steps in order to make a scene. Now with their feet were spitting out, with their legs they would spit out venom. They would take balsam and different types of besamim. They would put it in their shoes, full flasks of this besamim in their shoes. When they would get next to the boys of Israel, they would bang their feet on the ground, and what would happen? The flask would crack, and the besamim would squirt on them. They would smell the besamim, they would smell the fragrance of the girl, of the lady, and they would instill in them, infuse in them yetzarara, like a venom of an angry snake, which means that would cause them to be enticed. Now, of course, we're talking about over here ladies that were married, and therefore it's eshet ish over here, which means they were going around and chazbe shalom, they were committing gilu arayot. So that was another reason why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Avodah Zarah and gilu arayot. Now, the shekichut damim, how do you know the third sin was murder? Dichti begam dam naki shafach menashe harbe meod ad asher midlet Yerushalayim pe la pe. The pasuk says that the Menashe murdered so many people throughout Yerushalayim. It was from Pelape, from corner to corner, literally, was filled with blood and the corpses of dead people. Aval Mikdash Sheni Shayu Oskim Baturam Mitzvot Gilu Hasadim. But in the second Beit HaMikdash, they were learning Torah, they were also fulfilling Mitzvot, they were doing Gimlut Hasadim. Bepneim Acharev, why was it destroyed? Bepneh Shaita Bo Sinat Hinam. Because there was baseless hatred. So you see that Sinat Hinnam is tantamount to the three cardinal sins. Because here in the first Beit HaMikdash you had the three sins. In the second Beit HaMikdash you didn't have those sins. You had just Sinat Hinnam. And still the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed nonetheless. Comes the Gemara and says, in the times of the first Beit HaMikdash, you have to know that the people were the Sha'im. But they put their faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Atan leMikdash Rishon. This is referring to the attitude that the people had in the first Beit HaMikdash. Dichtiv Rashea B'Shochad Yishpotu. The leaders, they were taking briberies to judge. V'Kohaneha B'Mechir Yoru. And the Kohanim for a price were giving judgment. Unbi'eha, and the prophets B'Chesef Yiksomu. They were prophesizing for money. V'Al Hashem Yisha'enu. But on God, everybody relied. Lemor, and they would say, Hello Hashem B'Kerbenu. God is with us. Lo tavu alenu ra'a. Nothing bad is going to happen to us. Nefichak, hevi alenu kadosh baruch hu shalosh gezerot keneged shalosh avedot shebi adam. So God brought three decrees on them keneged the three sins that they had amongst them. Shene emar, lachen biglalchem. Number one, Sion sadeh techaresh. These fields of Sion became plowed over. Virushalayim iyin. Jerusalem became destroyed. The Harabayit lebamot yad, and Yerushalayim, Harabayit, the Temple Mount became like a desolate forest. Now comes the Mefarshim and explain what does this mean that they put their trust in God. If they're committing all these sins, how can at the same time it says V'al Hashem Yishayinu, on God they trusted? So I saw one of the Mefarshim explain it like this. Their opinion was that as long as the Beit HaMikdash is around, the zechut of the Beit HaMikdash, nothing can happen to us. The Korbanot, the Kohanim, they said the Beit HaMikdash is too powerful and too much of a zechut, so therefore it's a protection. It's going to save us. Mashal lema davar domeh. They say a mashal to a painter that was on top of a cliff. And he had his canvas and he drew a beautiful painting. Now he wants to see if the painting came out to his liking. So he needs to step back a little to get a perspective. So he steps back 3 steps, and he can't see it the way he likes to see it yet. It's not clear. So he steps back 3 more steps. And as he steps back, he's getting closer to the edge of the cliff. And now his friend that's standing by the canvas starts to scream at him, "Hey, stop! You're gonna fall off the cliff." But the painter is so focused on the painting that he doesn't hear. Takes another step back. And the guy's screaming, "Stop! You're going to fall off the cliff!" And he doesn't hear him because he's so concentrating on the canvas. So he keeps on walking. But now he's at the edge of the cliff. So the friend's screaming, so he has no choice. How is he going to stop the guy from going off the cliff? So he grabs the canvas and he destroys it. The guy comes running back. "What are you doing?" They say, the mishal is that Am Yisrael had their eyes focused on the Beit HaMikdash. And they were falling off the cliff, which means they were sliding off of the religion. The prophets would come along and rebuke them, but what? Their eyes were focused on the Beit HaMikdash. They couldn't hear any rebuke. The Beit HaMikdash is going to save us. We're good. We're protected. And they kept on getting further and further away. And the Nevi'im were giving them rebuke. But what? They didn't hear it because their eyes were on the Beit HaMikdash. So God had no choice but to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. So, hey, what happened? Then they realized that they were not able to rely on it anymore. Comes the Gemara and says, "Umikdash lishon lava besenat chenam." What do you mean? In the first Beit HaMikdash, you don't think they had baseless hatred? Naketiv, it says in the pasuk, "Migure el cherev ayu et ami, lachen sefok el yarech," which literally means "Migure el cherev ayu ami." My nation were girded with spears; they would spear each other. Lachen, therefore, sefok el yarech. What does those words mean, sefok el yarech?
Smite upon your thigh.
So therefore, Borei Olam had to punish them. V'amar Rabbi El Azar, Elu b'nei Adam shochnim v'shotim ze im ze. This is referring to people that were eating and drinking together. V'doklin ze et ze b'harabot. But they would spear each other with daggers. What kind of daggers? Shebil shonam, with their tongues. Which means people that were sitting together, eating and enjoying the first Beit HaMikdash. But what? They were roasting each other. They were, poking fun at each other and doing things like that. So the Gemara, it seems there was sinat kenam even in the
first
Beit HaMikdash. So the Gemara says, "Hahi b'nesiyei Yisrael havai." The first Beit HaMikdash, that was only the leaders. In the hachamim, or the presidents of the tribes of the Klai Yisrael, they were involved in this type of behavior. Dichtiv, "Ze'ak ve'hilel ben Adam ki hi haita ba'ami." Betanya, "Ze'ak ve'hilel ben Adam yachod lakol tamud omar hi b'cho nesiyei Yisrael." Which means they would scream at each other and call out to each other. And who was doing that? Meaning in a negative way. That was only the Nisi'im. So I saw from Rav Isaac Sher, he tries just to give an example of what this type of behavior was. What do you mean? If they were sitting and eating together and drinking, that's why they were friends. So what are they sitting and eating together and then, knocking each other and embarrassing each other with their tongues? So he explains something that we can understand, that they had a custom on Ashkenazim, let's say by a wedding. They would hire a badhan, and the badhan would get up and sing what they call gramins, which means they would start making fun of the different members of the family in poetic form. Now, of course, everybody's there, it's fun, and everybody's laughing, but meanwhile, people are getting offended, people are getting embarrassed. Or let's say on Purim, he said, where the people would come along and make poems and make fun of the rabbis and make fun of the faculty and the people in the school. So this is not what we're talking about. You're sitting together, you're eating and drinking together, but what? It's based on everybody knocking and making. So this is Sinat Panam as well. So it started in the first Beit HaMikdash by the leaders, and it trickled down eventually by the times of the second Beit HaMikdash all the way to the people, and therefore the second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed because of that. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, "Toba sipornan shel rishonim mekereso shel acharonim." Better is the nail of the earlier generations, mekereso shel acharonim, from the stomach or the abdomen of the later generations. I skipped a lot. Okay, Rabbi Yochanan v'Rabbi Elazar de'amri tarvayu rishonim, the generation of the first Beit HaMikdash, which means they exposed their sins, they didn't hide their sins. They were, what you saw is what you got. They committed the 3 cardinal sins, they did it explicitly. So the end was also exposed to them. 70 years galut, and then they're going to come back.
However, Aharonim shelonet gale avonam. But the second Beit HaMikdash, where they covered up their sins, which means it was a hat bapeh v'hat baliv, which means everybody would walk around as if they were very pious. However, meanwhile, they were bearing grudges in their heart. There was sinat kanam. That was already in their heart. So therefore, lonet gale kitzam. So therefore, their end, their redemption, was not exposed as well. Meaning, we're still in the galut. It's open-ended.
Still,
which is much worse to be two-faced. Like the Gemara Rabba Kama says, the ganav is worse than the gazlan. The ganav is one that steals by night. So as if he's showing that he's scared of people, but he's not scared of God. But the gazlan, he's consistently. He goes in the open day, he steals. Here, at least, the ganav is worse because he's putting the fear of man higher than the fear of God. So the same thing over here, they were two-faced, these people, in the second Beit HaMikdash. So that the Gemara says, Amar, Rabbi Yohanan, Toba Siponan Shel Rishonim. Better is the nail, the fingernail of the Rishonim, of the first generations, Mikireso Shel Aharonim, than the abdomen of the second generations. Amar Lerish Lakish Adrabah. You know what? I look at it on the contrary. Aharonim Adife. The later generations are better than the earlier generations. Why? Even though they have the subjugation of the kings, which the Goyim are persecuting us in the Galut, but they're still learning Torah, which means much harder for the later generation than the early generations that had their own autonomy. Therefore, it was easy for them to learn Torah. But the later generation, that they were under the subjugation of the Goyim, and they're still learning Torah, it's a bigger challenge. So the Shtakish defended the later generations. Amar le, so Rabbi Yohanan says, Bira tochiyah. Very simple. I'll prove it from the Beit HaMikdash. Shehazra l'rishonim, v'lo hazra l'aharonim. Bottom line, the Beit HaMikdash came back after the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. But it didn't come back for the second generation. How can you tell me the second generation, meaning the generation of the Bayit Shini, was better than Bayit Rishon? After Bayit Rishon was destroyed, it came back. So you see, the sin must have been not that great, as much as the Bayit Sheni. Shalu et Rabbi Elazar, Rishonim gedolim or Aharonim gedolim? They asked Rabbi Elazar, who is greater? The generation of the first Beit HaMikdash or the generation of the second Beit HaMikdash? Amar lahem, tenu enechem babira. So the first thing he told them, look at the Beit HaMikdash. What's the discussion? It's there. Which means, the first Beit HaMikdash was rebuilt, the second Beit HaMikdash was not. Tenu enechem babira. Your witness is the Bira. So basically it seems he was telling them the same thing twice. Either look at the Bira or your witness is the Bira. So I saw one of the fashion explained beautifully over here. It's two different things he was saying. The first thing he was saying like this, Tinu anechem bibira. Look at the Bira. Meaning, the first Beit HaMikdash was not totally destroyed. The Goyim just destroyed the roof of the first Beit HaMikdash. But the structure itself remained intact. Whereas in the second Beit HaMikdash, the entire building was raised to the ground. So therefore, he was saying, look at the way the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. The first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed only in a partial manner. But the second Beit HaMikdash was totally destroyed. So what does that tell you? That the earlier generations must have been better than the later generations. Second thing, your proof is the Beit HaMikdash. Meaning, the fact that the first Beit HaMikdash was rebuilt, and the second Beit HaMikdash was not, that's already a testimony that the first generation was better than the second. So it's two separate things. The first one is, look at the way it was destroyed. And the second thing is, look at the way the first one was rebuilt and the second one was not. Rishtakish was swimming in the Jordan River. Atah Rabbah Bar Hanna. So Rabbah Bar Hanna came. Yehav le'yida. So he stuck his hand out in order to help the Shtakish come out of the water. Yeah, pull him out of the water. Amales, the Shtakish said, Elaha. Meaning he made a swear on God's name as if to say, Sanena lechu. He says, I hate you people from Babel. The Shtakish was from Eretz Yisrael. Rabbah Bar Hanna was from Babel. So when he stuck his hand out, he says, I swear to you, I hate the people from Babel. Why? Because in the time of Ezra, you did not come up with Ezra from Babel to go build the second Beit HaMikdash. Ezra lived in Babel. There was a movement started by Ezra HaSofer to go back to Israel to build the second Beit HaMikdash. But a lot of the people of Babel were very comfortable there. So they didn't go up. So the Shtakish is blaming and saying, it's their fault, because if they would have went up to build it unitedly, the Beit HaMikdash would have been built forever. But because the people of Babel did not go back with Ezra, they ruined it for us. So he was taking it out on Rabbah Baruch Hana. The only question is, what do you want from Rabbah Baruch Hana? He didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't in that generation. I hate these Babylonians. So what reminded him was because Ish Lakish was from Eretz Yisrael. Rabbah Baruch Hana was from Babel, as I explained. And it seems that Rabbah Baruch Hana was showing great respect for Ish Lakish. He was helping him
come out.
So he's saying, if only your grandparents would have a love of the people of Eretz Yisrael like you do. Because he was respecting Rabbi Israel. He said, Havah, he was reminded. He said, the respect that you have for me, because I'm from Eretz Yisrael, you're pulling me out of the water. Means you respect me. If only your great-great-grandparents in the times of the second Beit HaMikdash, if they would have went back and had the same respect for Eretz Yisrael like you do, the Beit HaMikdash would not have been destroyed. In any way, what's the pasuk dichtiv? Im chomai, devne alea tirat kasef. If it's a wall, it'll be built like
silver.
What's tirat kasef? What's the word tira? Silver crown. Vim deliti, but if it's a door, nasur alea lua haris. We will fortify it or surround it like a cedar plank. What does it mean? Imasitim atzmechem kechoma. If the Jewish people in times of Ezra would have made themselves like a wall, what is a wall? A wall is made up of bricks. But it's all united. All the bricks are connected to each other to make one entity. If the Jewish people would have been united like a wall and go up to Yerushalayim in the times of Ezra, ba'alitim kolechem b'me Ezra, nimshaltim kekesef. The Beit HaMikdash would have been compared to like silver, she'en rekev sholet bo. Silver never deteriorates. It never decays. However, v'akshav sha'alitim kedilatot. But now that you came up like doors, doors are two doors, meaning you came up in halves. You came up partially. Now we're ready. What happened? Nimshaltim ke'eriz. Sharekev sholet bo. Now the Beit HaMikdash was compared to what? Luach eriz. Wood. What happens to wood? It's a case. For example, you have the termites that come along and they're able to eat away from the wood. So therefore, since you came up like doors, meaning you were split like a door, so therefore the Beit HaMikdash also now became destroyed. Comes the Gemara and says, "My eris." What is it? What does it mean? You're comparing it to an eris, to a cedar tree. Amar ula sasmagor. We're really referring to the tree of cedar that has in it a worm called the sasmagor. What does the sasmagor do? It eats the tree from the inside, and therefore it hollows it out. And eventually, what happens to it? It falls. My sasmagor. What is this sasmagor over here? Amar bi abba bat kol. Which means like this. Why did they compare the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash to the way a sasmagor eats away at the tree? So the Gemara says bat kol. Bat kol. She's saying like this. In the times of the second Beit HaMikdash, there was no more Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh stopped. There was no prophecy at the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. What replaced Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah was what's called Bat Kol. Bat Kol was like a heavenly voice, call it an echo from the Shamayim, but it's a lower level. So it's as if to say that, yes, the structure was still up. You saw the wood, but it was hollowed out. Just like the worm hollows out the inside. But you had something, you had a Bat Kol, but the essence of Ruach HaKodesh, the main inside, you didn't have it. That's why it compares the destruction of Beit HaMikdash to a hollowed out piece of cedar. Take a look at what that says. Kedetanya, Meshemetu Nevi'im Aharonim Hagai Zekliya Malachi Nistaleka Ruach HaKodesh Mishrael Ba'adan Ayu Mishtamshim Be'bat Kol. Which means, all you had is a little leftover of the tree left. Which is, after those three prophets passed away, that was the end of Nevuah, then all they had was a bat kol. Comes the Gemara and concludes, V'rishlakish, mi mishtarei ba'adei Rabbah Baruch Hana? Did the Rishlakish allow himself to talk to Rabbah Baruch Hana? He was talking to him. Well, your grandparents, no, he's giving him a whole conversation. The Gemara cannot accept this. Did the Rishlakish talk to Rabbah Baruch Hana? Why? Gemara says, Umar Rabbi El-Azhar. Regarding Rabbi El-Azhar, Demare Darad Yisrael Abai. He was like the chief rabbi of Israel, Rabbi El-Azhar. Ve'lo'ava Mishtar Ishtakish Badeh. And Ishtakish would not talk to him. Demand the Mishtar Ishtakish Badeh Bashuk. Because anybody that would the Ishtakish would talk to in the marketplace, Yavule Iska Belo Sahadeh. They would trust that person, would have so much credibility for Ishtakish, would talk to them, that they would lend money to that person or do business with that person without witnesses. Which means, it seems the Shakish did not talk to too many people. So if the Shakish talked to somebody, that already was a sign of Kashrut. Which is a stamp of approval. That's so much so, because the Shakish was known for in the integrity. And therefore, anybody that he talked to, it's a sign that he must be very honest. So therefore, he would limit not to talk to too many people. The Mefashim explained why. Because the Shakish knew that reputation. So he didn't want to now... He knew that by talking to one person over another person, it's going to disparage other people. So the Shtagish basically was
quiet,
very quiet. He didn't talk to anybody. And the Mefashim explained, because originally the Shtagish was a robber himself, and therefore he didn't trust too many people. Because, you know, from his previous life there. So therefore, he would be very, very cautious who to talk to. But if he would talk to somebody, that would show, oh, must be this guy is very trustworthy. So the Shtakish really would limit talking to anybody. He wouldn't even talk to the Mila Hazar, the chief rabbi of Israel. So he's talking to the Baba Rahana. I mean, Baba Rahana was nowhere like the Mila Hazar. So the Gemara says that... Ba'adena Baba Rahana Mishta'eh. Again, so the Gemara's question is, the Shtakish would not talk to even Rabbi Elazar, the chief rabbi of Israel. How do you allow himself to talk to Rabbi Baba Rahana? Amar Papa Shedeg Avra Benayu. Switch the names amongst them. Meaning switch the names of the story. How? Or the Shtakish Hava, or explain that Ishtakish was the one that was swimming, Uzi'idi. And it was Za'idi that helped him out. Or Rabbi Baba Rahana Hava, or Rabbi Baba Rahana is the one that pulled out who? The Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar, the one that was swimming. Now, according to the second version, we understand that Shakish wasn't involved over there.
Second version
is Rabbi Baba Rahana pulled out Rabbi Elazar. Okay, it's a different different story. Or we explain, differently, that really the Shakish was the one that swimming, but he pulled out Za'idi. Now, why would he talk to Za'idi? Right. It seems Za'idi had a reputation on his own. Which means the Shtakish, by talking to Za'idi, nobody would say, Za'idi must be Adam Hashuv, and therefore everybody else is not. No, Za'idi on his own right, everybody knew, was Adam Gadol and Hashuv. Uh-huh. So therefore the Shtakish didn't have a problem to talk to Za'idi. Because his talking to him would not disparage other people. So therefore, people like Za'idi, it's not a problem. But Baba Rahana Kanani didn't have that reputation. So therefore, the Gemara substitutes Baba Rahana for Za'idi. Baruch Amen.